Amen. What a blessing to be together this morning. Just wanted to thank you, David, for those two chapters. Wow, the final words, the promise, and what we have yet to look forward to. What a blessing. Thank you. And even our time in our worship this morning. Wow, it's so good to be here. I just feel sometimes it would just be good to maybe end with what we did or had so far this morning. I'm so encouraged, and I hope you are too. But I do want to look at some scripture this morning in our time together. I brought with me two Bibles, so the one I use, I have an amplified parallel, but somehow I still like my personal Bible, so I'll be switching back and forth between the two. But turn with me to Mark 5, and most of our time is going to be spent in Mark 5 this morning. I do invite the children this morning, if you have your Bibles, follow along, because I'll be asking some questions, and I want us to gather from Scripture this morning out of Mark 5. Some of it will be the latter part of the chapter in Mark 4, and then also going back to Mark 1, 2, and skipping through or glancing through 3 and 4. The title of my message this morning is Jesus Will Clothe Us in Our Right Mind. I just appreciate working with your elders. And somehow, right now, it seems like the Spirit of God is just feeding us together. And I'm not lifting us up. I'm so thankful. Mel is sharing on the fruits of the Spirit. And just love when God does that. I was not intending to go there. And I think he has a few messages on that, which I praise God for. But the reason I'm so thankful for this is we're going through life, and I'm recognizing more and more, the more we go through life without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're missing a lot. And so we're hearing about the fruits of the Spirit. We're hearing about, I had some messages on sowing seeds. John Omar had some warnings for us to live out our lives righteously before the Lord. And so here we're going to look at a story in Mark 5. And we're going to start in Mark 4, 35 to 41, and then we're going to go Mark 5, 1 to 20. And first we're going to read the story and look at what we can draw out of it just reading it. Then I'll come back and we'll look at the history behind it and the facts that were behind the story. Sometimes that helps us to recognize the setting and maybe identify with what was really happening and why. So hopefully we can draw some things out of that. And then the third thing we want to look at is making a spiritual application from the story. So may God be with us as we look through that this morning. Okay, Mark 4, 35, starting in verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him a man of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who hath his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. He cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." And he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea. And there were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they went, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So here we have the story. This is a story in the Bible, a true story. There was eyewitnesses to this because we see it written in the Word. So here is a true story. It almost seems like, how could this happen? How did this all play out? And as we go through it and unpack it, I pray that we'll see the very real reality of giving our life to Jesus Christ. And maybe I'll just insert this now. In verse 7, to give us a little bit of the heart and the burden behind this. In verse 7, this man knew who Christ was. He acknowledged him, but he did not yet know him until later in the story. So just let's keep that in mind as we go through the story here. Okay, let's start. I'm going to try this. I don't like being distracted, but I want to show you some maps that I got together, if I can figure this out. And it'll give us a little bit of a picture, a little bit of history, possibly, on the area, the surrounding regions, and how far Christ was traveling. Can you all see that, or is that too small? Can you see that? So here we have, maybe just to give you an idea, Oh, where's my pointer? I don't know. Okay. So on the top part of the top part where you see the Sea of Galilee, if I draw that in, okay, yeah, that'll work. You see the Sea of Galilee there? On the northwest corner is Capernaum. That's where he was coming from. And he was going to the southwestern part, the white lines that go up. They go up toward the Sea of Galilee, then they drop down. He came right into that lower right corner. And that was the area of Decapolis. And we'll see the area of Decapolis on another map. It's a huge region, a group of 10 cities was called Decapolis. When we were over there, my wife and I, we were up on the northern part of the country of Jordan at Irbid. Okay. Which button did I push here? This one. Okay. We were right in this area here. And it's the city of Irbid. There's some fellow brothers and sisters over there through Cam that are living there. And then there was also some that came across from Israel, probably right in this area, for a weekend of meetings, and we were privileged to be there with them. So anyway, we were right up in this area here where potentially that all took place. And just to give you an idea, down further here, we have here's the Sea of Galilee, right? Here's where Austin is, right in the city of Amman. And then we have the River Jordan coming down through here into the Dead Sea. So right in here, we were very close, was the baptism site of Jesus. So the Jordan comes right down through here, right there. And everything along the Jordan is just, you can tell it's lush. Anything beyond that on the mountains is just dry dust, wilderness. And that's where we'll see Jesus went when after he was baptized. It says in Mark, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. So he actually, I don't know if he went this way or if he went this way, but he was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit 40 days and fasted and was tempted by Satan. So that gives you a little bit of an idea of the outline of the countries there. Here's Gaza, just to give you an idea. That's the Gaza Strip where all the war's going on. Bethlehem is approximately right here. I don't have that on this map, but if I would have drawn it closer and took a picture, it would have came up. So my wife and I were right here when we dipped into the Red Sea, and right across, straight across, we were not too far as a crow flies from there. Well, it was a good distance from there, 50 miles or whatever it was. So not sure what happened there. That gives you an idea of the layout of the country. And I'm going to go back to, in our looking at the facts here, turn back with me to Mark 1. And we're going to look at what Jesus was facing when he stepped his foot out from the boat on that in that area where this demon-possessed man was. So we'll see a little bit of what he was facing here. I'll just read out of the King James here for now. 23, first we see Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan by John, and then he was driven into the wilderness for 40 days. But here's a story in Mark 1, 23 to 28. He says, and immediately, I'm sorry, I'm going to go back to 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this, and what new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. I want to just pick out a verse here. That one verse here I wanted to... verse 26. Just to give you a picture. In the Amplified it says, The unclean spirit threw the man into convulsions, and screeching with a loud voice came out of him. So you kind of get the picture of the setting here. It wasn't very pleasant. It wasn't very comfortable. But it could not stand in the presence of Christ. And it actually acknowledged him, who he is. It knew him by name. And then we see another one in 40 to 45. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou, say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer thy cleansing, for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in the desert, and they came to him from every quarter. So it didn't stop the gospel. But he decided he's going to tell people, which Jesus asked him not to, and therefore Jesus had to go out of the city. So here was a man with an unclean spirit, and I just thought of this. You know, Jesus wasn't prepared for his ministry until he was baptized, until he went, we'll look at it later on, until he went into the wilderness and allowed God to deal with his flesh and the things that he tempted him with, so he has compassion, so he can feel for us sitting here today. He allowed him to feel that, so he was prepared for this ministry that he was on. Then there was a leper that was made clean. And then we jump forward. So you get a little bit of a picture of these spirits that he was, time and time, he met again and again. And so they were familiar to him. They were familiar. There wasn't no surprise, because he actually met probably the same spirits in the wilderness. So we jump forward to Mark 4, 35 to 41. We're just going to go over the story here, what we read. And I already showed you the picture of of the map. Just look at a couple more here. Maybe we'll just look at them right away, then I can shut the thing off. Okay. Oh, there we go. No. Maybe. Okay. So we'll read the story here. We'll go through the story, looking at it from a history perspective and also the facts of the story. In Mark 4, 35 to 41, we see he passed over, and I already showed you where they landed. So he left the left Capernaum, came across, came down, and he landed there on the lower right side I showed you before. And on the way there, they're cruising out across with the ship, and it says that the waves beat the ship so that it was now full. It was already filling. And Jesus is asleep. You get the picture. Jesus is asleep on this ship. And if you look at the Sea of Galilee, it's a fairly big body of water. So if there's any wind, it probably picked up some momentum and the waves probably got high. It's a big body of water. And he woke up, and these guys are crying out to him. They're like, "Master, we're going to perish if you don't do something here." They're about to go under. He stood up, he arose, he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." I couldn't help but wonder, was Jesus prepared for this ministry or this event even if he would have not gone through with all the things that he did prior in the chapter? Probably not. But he was prepared now because the Holy Spirit ascended on him like a dove. And God gave him the power, even though he was God, but God gave him the power to go through with this. So again, back to my earlier comment is, as we walk out our lives, it's the burden behind this is, without the Holy Spirit, it's going to be very hard. A full measure of God's Spirit, like it talks about here. So here you see the unbelief, or maybe the fear, rather, of the ones that were with him. And then we go into the story. He set foot on the other side of the sea in the country of the Gadarenes. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him a man. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. I just love how it brings out the story. Verse 2. When Jesus got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. So here there's a familiar spirit. There's an unclean spirit. So he was familiar with it. Verse 3, and the man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. So can somebody, one of you children, explain what would a tomb look like? Any of you have any ideas? What would a tomb look like? This is where this man lived. It says he lived in a tomb. Anybody brave enough? What would a tomb look like? 10 and under. 15 and under. Seven and under. What would a tomb look like? Anyone? Go ahead. Cave, maybe in the rocks, somewhere in the rocks, somewhere maybe a cavity in the mountain where this man lived, right? And it looks like people stayed away from him. It says no one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. You think about what else would you use? Rope? You have rope. You have chain, something steel. Once you get a steel, what more could you use to bind somebody? But what happened when they did that? Let's look at verse 4. Can somebody tell me what happened in verse 4 when they bound him with shackles? Now, the Amplified says here that the shackles were for his feet. His feet with chains. Would that be comfortable? No, that would not be comfortable. But it says he broke the shackles into pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue and tame him. I had to think as I was studying for this, how did this guy get there? How did he get here? Why was he in the mountains? What was the purpose? And what was he doing there? It says he was crying, he was screaming, he was cutting himself with stones, and he was just simply possessed by an unclean spirit. And no one could help him. So he was just there. And here comes Jesus, fresh on his ministry, and lands on the land. And here is this guy, comes right up to him. Night and day, he was constantly screaming and shrieking among the tombs on the mountains and cutting himself with sharp stones. That's what he was doing. So he screamed all the time, night and day. Do you think he slept? Wouldn't he get tired? Probably. You would think he would sleep sometime, right? But then when he got really violent, he cut himself with stones. Then he saw Jesus from a distance, verse 6. He ran up, and it says he bowed down to him. He worshiped him. Do you think this spirit also knew who Jesus was? It says that he did. So they had encounters with each other before. And what I'm trying to emphasize here is there is nothing new that we're facing. These are all familiar things to Christ. And he can do the same for us as he did for this man. It doesn't matter what you're going through this morning. He can deliver us. And when we meet Jesus, he will. When we know Christ, he will. That's evident to me in this story. But he ran up to him. He knew who he was. And screaming with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have in common with each other?" Then he called him Jesus, Son of the Most High God. He called him that. He said, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." So he knew exactly who he was. "I implore you by God, don't torment me." Jesus hadn't said anything yet. And here, he's already being tormented. So because Christ overcame when he was tempted, the authority to do this, in verse 8 he said, "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Then he did an interesting thing here. In verse 9, what did he do? Somebody tell me. What did he ask him? He asked him what his name is. Don't you think he knew his name? He knew his name. But he asked him, "What is your name?" Why would he do that? It's interesting. He does that in Scripture. He did it to Jacob. "What is your name?" Do we sometimes just need to acknowledge who we are to Christ? "My name is Jesse. My name is Elmer. You know me, right?" "What is thy name?" he answered, saying, "My name is Legion." Then what did he say? Was he alone? Was Legion alone? Simeon, was Legion alone? What does it say? Sorry. He says, "For we are many." We are many. And So he goes on and he says, "What is thy name, Legion?" So it's an unclean spirit, but he says, "We're many. We're many. There's many of us." I looked that up. The scripture says that there are many. The one dictionary says a large number of people, and this was used in the military terms as well. A large number of people, and it doesn't say exactly the amount. The one research that I did said it could be up to 6,000 people, a legion could be. Some just say it's a large amount, but legion said we're many. So here he was representing many to Christ. So you get this picture in verse 10. Let's jump down to verse 10. He says, and he besought him, he began begging him repeatedly not to send them out of the region. Not to send them out of the region. And from what I understand, Decapolis, on the north, the north side of Jordan, there it was a large region. And there was actually one city that was across the Jordan. So you get an area of a huge area. I mean, you get the idea of a huge area of multiple cities and a large region. And he's asking him not to send him out of the country, not to send him out of the region. Then it switches in verse 11. Now there was a large herd of pigs grazing there on the mountain. And the demons begged him, saying, send us into the pigs that we may go unto them. They were now uncomfortable in legion, and they wanted to go into the pigs. So again, I'm giving you a facts of what actually happened here. So why would they want to go into the pigs? It doesn't say. But it said he asked for that. He asked to go into the pigs. And if you read later on, well, we just read it. It says there were about 2,000. So was that his legion? Was there 2,000 devils that Jesus was facing here? Possibly. So they had a desire to go into the pigs because they were very uncomfortable with Jesus there. And in his presence. These are unclean spirits, right? What did Jesus do? They already asked Jesus. Why can't you? He said, send us into the pigs that we can go into them. They needed a dwelling place. And they had to be sent somewhere. When they come out of legion, they can't just be anywhere. They had to be dwelling in something that is alive. Okay? So he said, okay, what did Jesus say? Or what did he do? It says, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave. The Amplified says, Jesus just simply gave them permission. I don't know how he did it. He said, go ahead. And the unclean spirits came out of the man and entered into the pigs. I think we read that the pigs were on the mountain. Immediately after Jesus got off the ship, he met the man. Now, he did see him from a distance, so it could be he was on the mountain. I don't for sure know. But he lived in the tombs. The tombs could have been further down. But how far away were these pigs? I guess we could probably say they could see him. I don't for sure know that. That's how I'm picturing it this morning. So Jesus gave him permission. The unclean spirits came out of the man. And it says, then the herd numbering about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and they were drowned one after the other. Now, think with me. I don't know how many of you have pigs. But when I hear a pig screaming, it gets my attention. Right? Sim, when you don't give your pig the right stuff and he's waiting on food, he just simply stands there and can squeal. And you're probably pretty quick, if they all start screaming at one time, to quickly throw them something to satisfy them. Now, can you imagine 2,000 pigs? I don't think they were just running. It doesn't say that they were screaming, but I'm just imagining this. There was a squealing going on, and it caught the attention of people who were anywhere close to him. Now remember, these were unclean spirits. These were unclean spirits that made Legion cry day and night. Total torment. Total unfair. And made him cut himself with stones. They made him scream and cry all the time, day and night. So we have reasons to believe that these pigs were screaming, right? And secondly, think about who was in charge of these pigs. All of a sudden, his herd leaves, right? He has everything under control. And all of a sudden, the herd just starts running and squealing and whatever they were doing down toward the sea. It's kind of a humorous thing, isn't it? And when you think about it, why pigs? And if you think, okay, secondly, if we take this story, when I have 2,000 pigs, that's a huge investment. This is somebody's life savings or bread and butter. And all of a sudden, these pigs are going toward the sea. Now, I say that to say is it got the attention of a bunch of people. Later on, we'll see that. And the reason is because these pigs were all lost. That's a lot of bacon just lost, right? They're valuable, aren't they, Sim? You can actually sell a pig. Okay, so the herdsman, tending the pigs, ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what had happened. Then came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down and clothed in his right mind. So now they're all looking at him, probably in disbelief and unbelief, and just what just happened. The man who had previously had the legion of demons, and it says they were frightened or they were afraid. So they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Why do you think they were afraid? I think maybe that my thoughts are, if I would encounter something like that, how would you formulate that in your mind? How would you process that? What just happened? Here's a guy that you stayed away of all your life. I'm a 20-year-old man or a 15-year-old man, and I know that I cannot go close to that area because this guy is really dangerous. And here he sits, and he's clothed in his right mind. But the pigs are gone. Somebody just lost all his pigs. I thought of this, 2,000 pigs is a lot for one owner. Maybe this guy was being hired out and people had multiple herds where he took all these herds from these investors. I don't know. I don't know what it was. But all of a sudden, this involves a lot of people. Those who had seen it described the detail to the people what had happened, verse 16, to the demon-possessed man and told them all about the pigs. So the people began to beg with Jesus to leave their region. That's interesting. Then it says, now Jesus, he honored that. He said, as he was stepping into the boat, the Gentile man who had been demon-possessed was begging him, asking that he might go with him as a disciple. He wanted to be with him. He now knew Jesus. He knew who Jesus was before, but now he actually knew him because Jesus had just delivered him from this demon position. Then look what happens. Jesus, in all his wisdom and his grace, knew that it was more beneficial for him to stay than to go. He said in 19, Jesus did not let him come, but instead he said to him, he said, go home. What does it say in the King James? To thy friends. And do what? Somebody? Tell the friends how great things the Lord hath done for me and hath compassion on me. The Amplified says, go home to your family. We didn't think about that, did we? And tell them all the great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. So this guy had a family. He was a living being, so he probably had a father. He probably had a mother. Maybe he had siblings, brothers and sisters, uncles, aunts. But he couldn't be with them because he was demon-possessed. So he said, go home to your family. I find that really interesting. We talk about that here in our Tuesday morning prayer meeting some, how it is so important as you are sitting here today in your community where God has placed you, would it not be God's heart to spread the gospel to the ones right around you first? Because God wouldn't have you there if he wouldn't have a purpose for you there. So God wants us to share, maybe with our family, maybe with our siblings, maybe with our next door neighbors, maybe the people we work with, maybe with our uncles or our close friends. So it's interesting, he said, go home and tell your family and tell them about all the great things that the Lord has done for you. There he is, lifting up God. So then it says, he obeyed him, went away and began to publicly proclaim in Decapolis. And then in parentheses, it says, the region of 10 Hellenistic cities. All the great things that Jesus had done for him, and all the people were astonished. Now, that's the history lesson. That's what we can learn. Those are facts. Does that help us identify with the setting a little bit? Here was a man, just like you and I, although he was demon-possessed, there was something bothering him. There was something inside of him that he didn't want. He didn't know that. But he knew who was against what was inside of him, and he acknowledged that. And Jesus had compassion on him and told it to leave. And then and only then could he know Christ. What does that tell us? What does that tell you and I this morning? I'm not sure which verse this is. Matthew 5, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I'm just thinking about being clothed in his right mind. He was so pure. He was so clothed with Christ. He was so relieved. He was so free. And there was such a liberty about him and such a presence of Christ on his, what they saw, it actually scared the people that looked on him. They were frightened. The peace that was in his heart. Maybe it was conviction in their own lives. You know, when we see Jesus, there's a part of us that will be just thoroughly convicted, or maybe humbled, or maybe there's just a worship in our hearts and we just have to bow down. Have you ever had that feeling where you met Jesus? Maybe in worship time here or in prayer time, where you just have no other choice but to just get down before him. It's beautiful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So now let's look at the spiritual application in the story. Back in Mark 1, John said, "I indeed baptize you with water, but Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost." That was his message. He was a forerunner of Christ. So in Mark 1, you don't have to turn there, but we just want to pull some things out of here to make a spiritual application for us this morning. In verse 9, we see that account, and coming out of that, like we said before, the Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness. He was there for 40 days. He was fasting, and he was alone with God. He was just right there alone with God. There was no food. There was no water. There was, wow, 40 days our Lord Jesus spent in the wilderness for you and I to prepare for the great ministry for only 3.5 years before they took his life. And on his way, if you read the book of Mark, on his way, there was just so many people that were coming to him. He was healing them from, it says, from diverse sicknesses, different types of sicknesses, and he just continuously healed them and cast those things out. But there was a pureness in his heart. He spent time alone with God, and he conquered all the temptations that were thrown his way. The Spirit of God was in him and working through him and allowing him to do those things. And it says the angels were ministering to him while he was in the wilderness. So we see that in Mark 1. In Mark 1 and 2, it says very clearly how Satan tried to tempt him, and he overcame that. He cast out many evil spirits and just kept walking through the power of God, confident about what he was doing there because of the power of God on his life. Mark 3, 23 to 27, I just want to draw out of this a little bit in talking about a pure heart. And we're going to lead up right to the story again. "And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan?" So he's responding to a challenge. From the setting there. Basically, they're challenging him, the scribes. He said, "If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand." And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man enter, okay, if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. And we see very clearly here how when there's not a full commitment, and he's giving them an answer to their question or their assumption. He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casts he out devils, and he's challenging that. But my question to us this morning is, how can we serve a God when we're also partially serving Satan? When there's a half-heartedness in our hearts, how would that look in this story? Would we be delivered? I don't know. I'm encouraging us this morning to acknowledge who Christ is and to know him. Then we can be delivered, and our divided heart will be drawn to him. And we're talking about the authority Jesus had over Satan. Now, if you go on into Mark 4, 35 to 41 again, we see a picture of our life in turmoil. When things get high, the seas get high, sometimes we just have nothing else to do but just to cry out and say, Lord, help me. I don't know how to get through this. Here they were. The waves were almost overtaking them. The things in this life, all the things, the responsibilities, the challenges, the trials, maybe the sin. God forbid this morning it would be sin that would be overtaking us. But you know what? We can cry out to God, lest we perish. In fact, let's take verse 40 literally. If we're there this morning, why are you so fearful? How is it that we have no faith? Cry out. Let him know. In verse 39, we see Christ's authority, the Spirit of God. He said, peace, be still. You know, when our Lord is in control, there's a calm contentment. It says that the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Just how it had been formerly, probably when they started out. We start out on this journey. We get in the middle of it, and we have some bumps. We have some waves. Let's not forget that we can cry out to the Lord in the midst of a storm. He'll calm the seas. Acknowledge him. God has authority. We see that very clearly. God has authority over all spirits, and he can get rid of them. He can tell them to leave. There's a contentment. There's a sitting down from just a swaying, being tossed about, to just simply sitting down. I'm at peace. God helped me. He really helped me. Instead of being almost thrown out of the ship, we can just sit down. If your life is in turmoil this morning, you can sit down, but you have to cry out to the Lord and ask him for his grace and mercy. So they became fearful in verse 41. The thought here too was they knew who Christ was. Christ called them earlier in the chapter. They were fishing. James and John were fishing, and Christ called them, and immediately they left the ship and started to follow him. And they were learning. They had given their life or lifestyle or whatever to Jesus Christ and said, we're going to follow him. But as you go on, they had not been filled with all the fullness of God yet, because after they were filled, they were doing things just like Jesus was. And that caused them to fear. they didn't have that confidence that Christ had. They were on the journey. Praise God. They were on the journey. In Mark 5, we're going to go right up to, we talked a lot about the first part of the chapter, but I'm going to go right up to verse 7. He says, "And screaming with a loud voice, 'What business do we have in common with each other? Or what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God, that thou torment me not.'" So he's asking, what do I have to do with thee? And we talked about the prior encounters. He acknowledged him as the Son of God. He knew who he was, but he didn't know him yet. But yet, somehow through that, Jesus having compassion on him and facing him and facing those unclean spirits, he was able to know him. And he was also being, we talked about the fact that he was being tormented by the Spirit of God. Does any of this sound familiar in my life or in our lives? How good and how faithful are we with our devotional life this morning? Do we know God? Let's just admit it. We're not where we want to be. God forbid that we don't have a desire to go after God. But let's just admit it, that maybe we're not where we want to be. However, we're on the journey. Let's continue. Let's continue to pursue God and know him more and more. He's the one who knows all things, and he cares for us. But it is one thing to know him, to know who he is, and then it's another thing to know him. And when we know him, yes. When you go on your knees in prayer, you wake up in the morning, you go on your knees in prayer, and you know him, you just know he's going to hear you. I can see some of you identifying. There's something about knowing Jesus. When you know him, you'll be able to face that wave. When you know him and there's fire, there's a test out in front of you, there's no problem. You'll go through that because you know him. Amen. There's many of challenges we face together, this body. But when we know him, there's no problem. We know him because his name is above all names. So in verse 14, I'll just go down to verse 14. We want to get toward the end here. We talked about the fact the ones that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. So we see a major event here, and we're about to see a revival. Because he said he went into Decapolis and told the whole region, all the cities, in verse 20. But in verse 15 is what I want to look at a little bit. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed in his right mind. So he had previously not been in his right mind, right? We saw that very clearly. But here he was, just total peace, pleasant to be with, no threat at all. And he was totally closed in his right mind. No reservations, just a wide open person, closed in his right mind. Isn't that beautiful, Sim? From screaming to crying to cutting himself with stones, he meets Jesus and he's clothed in his right mind. Somehow he met Christ and the Spirit of God was now living within this young man. And he was clothed in a mind, in the mind of Christ. So in verse 15, they came to Jesus and saw him. Maybe they stayed a while. They saw this man clothed in his mind. He was not possessed. He was calm. He was peaceful. He wasn't screaming. He wasn't cutting himself. And as I was looking at this, I just thought to myself, do our minds not have a lot to do with our spiritual condition? Think about it. Does this mind have a lot to do with my spiritual condition? And according to Scripture, it had everything to do with it. Because he wasn't in his right mind before, and there was no way I was getting close to him. But now he was in his right mind, and he was pleasant to be with. In fact, Jesus entrusted him to go tell the other people, the whole region, to preach. And so he had a new mind. His mind had been renewed. So how do I know I'm clothed in my right mind? A couple questions for us to consider in closing. Do you love him with your mind? Jesus gave a commandment. He said, love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. That's one. We're on that this morning, so do you love him? Do I love him with my mind? Do I see Jesus as the King? And again, he knows every spirit that you're facing and where they come from every time. And so as we look to Jesus, he will help us. Like we sang this morning, he says, come. And everything is subject to him. When he's present, everything is subject to Christ. We see that clearly in the Scripture here. And when he gives permission, the enemy flees. But what happened? What happened before he gave permission? Legion asked him, please, please. I'm sorry, the demons asked him, can we go into the pigs? But there was a torment there. So there was an asking first, and then Jesus gave permission. So how do I know I'm half-hearted? Is part of my mind elsewhere? Is there a half-hearted commitment? Is there something that I'm facing that may not be sanctified or true to God's word? These are just questions. Again, I don't see that type of a manifestation here. We wouldn't see that in ourselves. We're not cutting ourselves. We're not crying and screaming. We're quite calm this morning. But what's going on in here? Is there a manifestation of something unclean? And again, the whole burden behind this is, blessed are the pure in heart. And I just love what Mel was sharing there, is when there's a pureness in the heart, there's fruits of the Holy Spirit that'll manifest themselves in ways that we have never even thought of or dreamt of. Unbelievable ways. How do I know if I have the Holy Spirit or I'm walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? I would encourage us not to dwell on that question too long. Because when we follow Jesus, He will give us the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to give you a comforter, and He's going to guide you. He'll teach you. He will dwell within you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is not here physically anymore, but the Holy Spirit is. And that's the Trinity that we serve, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How do I know I have the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Pursue Christ. Pursue the Lord Jesus, and He'll fill you with all of Himself and His Holy Spirit. And then we see in the epistles some of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and we may get there, but we see some of the manifestations and the fruits of the Holy Spirit, of what He does in our lives. Follow Jesus. Just take the example of the disciples. They followed Him, and they tarried, they prayed, they dealt with their flesh, and eventually they were empowered with the Holy Spirit for the work of ministry. Praise God. So, Jesus will give us the Holy Spirit. He'll calm everything. He'll make us content. He'll guide us. He'll help us, and He'll make us bear fruit, help us to bear fruit. So, again, I love this story because of this. You see a man, a life that was transformed, a miracle that we would probably say, how do we help this man, right? It just seems like an impossibility in my mind. But it's nothing unfamiliar to Jesus Christ. He met this spirit many of times before. And here was somebody that was being tormented, and He had compassion on him and helped him to overcome and cast that demon out. So again, transformed, a miracle that seemed impossible. May God help us. May God help us. If you're walking with someone today, and I know some of you are, because of the prayer requests that come across, when you're walking with people, let's not forget, God is familiar what's going on inside that person. And when He knows what to do, just let Him do it. Brothers and sisters, listen. When you're dealing with sin in your own life, let God have His way. Don't try to bargain with Him. This is how you get to walking in the power of the Spirit. And I'm with you. But I have seen manifestations where there's just simply repentance. I've seen manifestations where there's just simply a man laid out on the altar crying out to God for mercy. I've seen manifestations where I thought, when I was helping that person, I thought he was going to die. There was such a deep manifestation in that man. I thought he was going to die. We had to carry him outside. And I can't say whose name it was, but this is real. This war is real. You just got to stand against it when you encounter it. And this man was delivered. But it almost choked him for no reason at all. I'm not trying to make a big story. I'm just saying, when you walk in the power of God, your life will be used for these types of things. And let's get into the trenches with the Lord Jesus. It doesn't have to be anything glamorous. All Jesus did was gave permission. Go ahead. Then He says in verse 19 and 20, He says, Go tell the others. And it's still the same message today. Go and tell. Go tell people the great things the Lord has done for you. recently, Aaron Hurst preached here, and he was sharing how when they were a young family, him and Aaron and Lydia's family, they used to put sandwich boards. You know what a sandwich board is? It's a cardboard piece front here and a cardboard piece back here, and you slip it over your neck, and it's got the gospel, whatever you want to write on, the gospel message on the front and back, and you go to the streets and you tell people about Jesus or wherever you're going. They used to do this. And he said, I got away from it. And I would just love to see some of you young men and children and all of us together. What about sandwich boards? What about telling people about Christ? Again, can you start with your neighbors? Can you invite them over for the purpose of the gospel? Think about it. If Jesus wouldn't have went to that area, would have this been? What would have happened? Now think about the benefits. Christ delivered him, and how many people heard about the wonderful things that the Lord has done? It says 10 cities, that whole region. And if you're over there, if you ever get to see this, the region is so vast. It's just one hill, one mountain after the next. Just dry as a bone, except right there along the Jordan River. But there's cities all around, some big cities. And I'm just picturing this spreading from one city to the next. And he just couldn't stop. He just kept going. So he was a living testimony of Jesus Christ and the power of God. So can you believe God this morning for your situation? Let's stand, and I want to pray for us. I want to pray for you. If you can, stand with me. Okay, let's just bow our heads. Can we believe God for our situation? For my situation this morning. There may be some of you who know about Jesus, but you don't yet know him. And I want to invite you to pray your prayer. Pray that God would meet you. Maybe there's some of you that are in a tight situation, a test, a trial. Maybe there's some of you that have found yourselves walking away from God to a measure. Maybe there's some of you that are facing a disease. I want to just invite you. Maybe you don't think you're the father that you could be. Maybe there's turmoil in the home. Maybe there's turmoil in the marriage. I don't know. I don't know what your situation is. But according to the story we saw this morning and read, God knows everything about your story. So if you want to come to the altar, if you want to kneel at your seat, if you need somebody to help you pray through, let's just come before God this morning. Father, we just thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessings, Lord, that you allow us to have. But Lord, this morning we're looking at the reality of this story, and we also see the reality in our own lives of who we are and who you know us to be. Lord, if we're not clean this morning, humble us. Help us to get it right. Help us to cry out to you. Father, I pray for each and every one here. Lord, that you would meet every need, everything, Lord, that you want to touch this morning. everything that you face, the spirits that you face in us, Father, that are unclean, we ask that you cast them out, that they would leave in Jesus' name. Your name is above all names. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, I pray this morning, Father, if there may be a heart here that wants to come to Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that it would happen now in Jesus' name, by the power of your Spirit, Lord. Lord, according to the chapters we read in the devotional, there's something up ahead that's just beautiful. There's a rejoicing that's just up ahead. But oh God, help us to come pure today, come clean from our uncleanliness. Oh God, Lord, we do worship you. If you're standing here, you can raise your hand. Everybody has their heads bowed and their eyes closed. No one's going to see you except Jesus. Just raise your hand and just acknowledge to him that you need help this morning. Again, we have our eyes closed, our heads bowed. Oh God. Jesus, would you touch those who raised their hands this morning? Would you fill them with your fullness, Father? Lord, impart your Holy Spirit to them, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that every foul, every unclean spirit would leave the vessels, Lord, where it's manifested in the name of Jesus. Lord, this isn't rocket science to you. This is just simply walking out the gospel in purity before you, Lord. Lord, I also pray for the children represented here, Father. Our own children, Father. I pray, God, that you would have your way in their hearts and in our hearts, Lord. Lord, that you would raise up a generation, a church, a bride that is spotless and without blemish, or any such thing that it can prosper in this day and in this age, Lord. Let the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ go out among the nations, Father, around us. Oh God, oh Father, help us to see that we're missionaries here, right here. Father, loose our tongue, Father, to proclaim the good news in the name of Jesus, Lord. Lord, that your glory, Father, would be seen in the people around us, that the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, would manifest itself, would live, would dwell within these individuals that we're praying for, Father. But, oh God, this morning, help us to open our mouth, Father, not only here, but also, Father, wherever we go, where we are, where we live, Father, the people that we see and touch and work with, Father, help us, God, lay burdens upon your people this morning, Lord, for the power of the gospel to go out, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we could proclaim what this young man did, just the wonderful things that the Lord has done. What a simple message, Lord. Lord, you didn't change the message. It's still the same. So help us, God. Lord, you're doing a wonderful thing this morning. Thank you for the honest hearts, Lord, that are before you. Would you bless him, Father? Lord, would you raise him up for your glory and for your honor, to bring praise to you, to bring glory to you, Father, and that their lives would be a rich testimony, that our lives together, Father, would be a sweet testimony to you, not because of who we are, but because we know our Jesus. Hallelujah. So we just commit ourselves to you, Father. We just ask for your blessing upon your word this morning. Father, I pray this morning, anything that was spoken that is not a benefit to what we were looking at, Lord, you would take it away. And Lord, you would somehow take the seeds that were sown this morning and place them in our hearts that there would be a reality of fruit in our lives in years to come, starting today, Father. So, Father, I pray for your anointing, the work of your Spirit upon each of our lives in a greater way. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.